Amen. And you can be seated. Amen. I mean, if you know, we are hungry for the gifts of the Spirit. Amen. We are. You know, unfortunately, things sometimes happen in the body of Christ that would make the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit seem weird, but they're not weird. Amen. You can read 1 Corinthians, and it talks about how the whole church there had some type of song and some type of anointing and some type of word, came to service with it. And Paul admonished them to do things decently in order, all those things. And so we see that churches today seem to be getting away from some of those things. But I'm telling you, those things are there for a reason. Amen. They're there to add a supply of the Spirit that can't be added by the flesh. Amen. To deal with things by the Spirit that can't be dealt with by the flesh. You could take those same words, write them down, and try to say them in the flesh, but they wouldn't have any power. But if you say them by the Spirit of God, then you see there's life in that. And that life gets over on people and it begins to break people free and break bondages off of people. Amen. It's not by might nor by power, but it's by the Spirit. And the anointing destroys the yoke. Amen. And so people come in from all different places and they have different things that have been irritating them and messing with them and just kind of weighing them down. That's what the anointing is for. Amen. To break off those chains and to destroy the yokes that bind people and weigh them down. Amen. So we're hungry for the gifts of the Spirit. And we want it to be done right. We want it to be done in a way that's edifying. But the Holy Spirit, He's not strange nor weird. Now, there will be some things that when the Holy Spirit does it, you need to explain it. You know, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell, everyone thought that people were drunk. And Peter had to get up and explain some things. See, I think that's where we missed it in some of our word churches. Is we have some of those experiences, but then the preachers never get up and explain it, and they think everybody's familiar with it. No, sometimes we need to explain some things. How many of you know when those things happen, we need to honor, respect it, and search our hearts. I think that in our hearts, we all know what's of God and what's not. He's not the author of confusion. And so in our hearts, there ought to be a peace there. There are some things that we can't figure out with our minds, but with our hearts, there's just a peace there, a flow there. Amen? Amen. Open up your Bibles with me this evening. We'll go to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings, we were going to go to the book of John, but we'll skip that and go over to 1 Kings. We started a series entitled, Why Pray? And we're going to stay with that. And then after we're done with that, we're going to get over into, if the Lord allows us to, get over into how to pray. You always teach the why to a subject first. Because once you understand the why, it gives you motivation to figure out the how. And we need to learn to know how to pray. I like what Brother Hagin said. He said, since I learned how to pray, I've never had a prayer go unanswered. Well, if you read the words of Jesus, and hopefully we'll get into that tonight, you see that Jesus never intended you to pray one prayer that didn't go answered. That every one that comes out of your lips was designed by God to reach heaven. And in heaven, power to be formed and sent back to the earth to answer that prayer. Well, the problem is people don't know how to pray. But once we learn how to pray, we can see our prayers be answered every time. If we can't see them answered every time, then Jesus was a liar. Because he said, whatsoever things ye ask in my name, that will I do. Amen. So obviously our prayers are designed by God to be answered if we do it right. Amen. And so it's just the same way with cooking. You know, in cooking, you can have a recipe. And if you execute that recipe with perfection, you can get perfection every time if it's a good recipe. Amen. But you could take that same recipe and give it to someone who was not near as good of a cook. Or maybe they just try to skip a couple of things. Well, you know, is a pinch of salt really needed? Yeah, it's really needed. And they could try to do that same thing, but if they left a couple of pieces out, it might not come out the same way it came out with the expert. With the people who'd been baking with that recipe for a number of years, you see. And prayer's the same way. There's a recipe that sometimes comes with prayer and things we need to know concerning prayer. And once we figure out those things and we can execute that recipe with perfection every time. Obviously, we need to learn how to pray because Jesus had his disciples come up to him and say, Lord, teach us to pray. And he didn't say, well, you don't need to know how to pray. Just go to the Lord and just say anything that you want to say. No, he didn't do that. What'd he do? He began to teach him. And so obviously we need to learn some things about prayer in order to have prayer work for us, or Jesus wouldn't have had to teach his disciples. Amen. And so, but before we do that, we're talking about why pray. And we said the first reason to pray is that you'll never stand perfect and complete in all the will of God without prayer. For it's in prayer that the will of the Lord is revealed. It's in those times of prayer where His words begin to burn in our heart and direction is given. And He speaks through our heart the things that we need to know in order to execute His will in this earth. So we all need to be sensitive to take time. And to take sometimes even, not all the time, but sometimes even seasons in prayer where the Lord just puts a burden on your heart to pray. It's because He's trying to get something over to you, friend. I said He's trying to get something over to you. And sometimes when that happens, just a lingering in our heart to pray, we need to be faithful to do it and to take that time to pray. He's trying to get something over to us. But then all of us need to have a regular prayer life. There's a prayer life that's just right for you. That doesn't mean that you have to, you know, people get caught up in how much you pray every day. No, don't get caught up in that. But have a prayer life where you're just enjoying the Lord in prayer. And through that, part of that prayer life is going to be you asking the Lord, what would you have me do today? Remember we talked about Jesus praying the prayer of consecration. In the book of Matthew, you see Jesus pray the same prayer three times consecutively. Lord, what would you have me do? Not my will be done, but your will be done. That's the prayer of consecration. And that's a prayer you and I ought to pray as often as we think about it. It'd be good for you to pray that the first thing when you wake up. Father, today I live to worship you. I live to do your will. So Father, not my will be done today, your will be done. Thank you, Father, that you're leading and guiding me into what that will is. Well, what are you doing? You're opening up the opportunity for God to speak to you. You have not because you ask not. Amen. So if you want direction from the Lord, what do you need to do? Ask for direction. Call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Well, see, the plan of God is awaiting your call. And if you don't call for it, then He's got no legal obligation to give you that plan. No, we need to take the time to pray and ask God for the plan. So we said, if we're not, then we'll be too motivated by other things. Needs will set in. Money situations will arise. And we'll move and start acting based off of financial pressure. Instead of being led by the Spirit of God, we'll get money-minded, get over craving for money. The love of money will set in and it'll pierce us through with many sorrows. Friend, we can't fall over with Judas and just start wanting money. You saw what happened to him. It led to him violating the will of God, hurting the Lord, and costing him his life. We can't fall over like Gehazi in the Old Testament and just want money and to go after things just for money. Well, it looks like a good opportunity financially. Friend, if there's anything that the economy has shown us the last couple of years, it's that in the natural there are no guarantees. Things can fall through at the drop of a hat. Things that look good can turn out bad. The way of the Lord works out every time, but there's a way that seems right unto man. It looks right, it looks good, but the end therein is death and destruction. So we got to learn to be led by the Spirit of God. And the only way to be led by the Spirit of God is to take the time to ask Him what His will is. The second reason to pray is what we're going to look at tonight. In 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 13, we see here that Elijah, at this point, he's running from the woman Jezebel. She's wanting to kill him. And it's right after he's called fire down from heaven. And it's consumed the altar. And, you know, with that, he took out all the prophets of Baal all at the same time. And that didn't make this woman very happy at all. And so she sent a messenger to him telling him, I'm going to kill you. Well, I'm glad she sent a messenger. You know, that's not always the smartest thing to do, I suppose, if you're trying to kill someone. But she told him in advance, I'm going to kill you. And when he heard that, man, fear set in. And he went and hid out under a juniper bush and said, Lord, just kill me now. Take me now. We know he didn't mean it. If he had meant it, he'd have just stayed in the same place and let that crazy woman kill him. So we know he didn't mean that prayer. But here he is feeling sorry for himself, throwing a pity party. And, you know, the Lord comes in a still, small voice and talks to him. And we all know that, and we talk about that, but what so often is missed is what God told him to do. And this we want to show as an example for why to pray. Notice that in the midst of all this, 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 15. And the Lord said unto him, go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, aren't you glad your name is not Nimshi? If your name is Nimshi, I'm sorry. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of whatever, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. Now watch this, and it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay. And him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Now God is trying to get his will done in the earth. If you read your Bible, you see that the nation of Israel had turned against the Lord and fallen over into Baal worship. And God wanted his people, obviously, to worship him. And he wanted his covenant to be reestablished with his people. And so to do this, he needs some men who will give him place. He needs his anointing. Now, you know that the anointing of God and the word anointing means power. The Spirit of the Lord has come upon me, for he's anointed me. What that means is he's given us power. The anointing is the power of God. When people would anoint people with oil, it was symbolic of the power of God coming upon that person. Now notice that God didn't just raise up three men and tell them to go out there and do the will of the Lord and that be it. He had to have a man in Elijah go to those men and anoint them and put the power of God on them and put the anointing on them. It wasn't just good enough for them to have the call. They needed the anointing on them. And the way they got the anointing was for another man of God to go to them and place the anointing on them. When they got the anointing on them, they got the spiritual endowment or empowerment to then do the will of God. But they couldn't do the will of God without the anointing be put on them. And the anointing couldn't be put on them until God found a man who could put the anointing on them. Now I said all that to say this. God can't just do stuff. People have this idea that if God wants to do something, he'll just do it. That if God wants something to happen in our economy, then God will step in and have the economy turn around. Or if God wants something destroyed, he'll send a hurricane. Or if God wants something to happen, then he'll stop it. If God wants the hurricane to be stopped, then the will of the Lord will be done and the hurricane will be stopped. And then people take that theology over into, well, I don't understand why this happened. How could God let this happen? Friend, God didn't let it happen. We let it happen. God wanted his will done in the earth here, in Israel. In order to get his will done in Israel, he needed three men. If you study it out, one was a king, another, and we may come back to this, one was a king, one was over the military, and the other one would be the leading spiritual person in his land. So you got government, you got the military, and you got the spiritual side of things. And in order for the will of God to be done in that nation, he needed all three of those things to have his anointing. The same is true today. And in order for them to have his anointing, it wasn't just good enough for him to want them to be anointed. He had to send a man to put his anointing on them. And that is what prayer does. When you're in prayer, you're sending the power of God somewhere. Remember, prayer is an earthly license for heavenly interference. It's you giving God the legal right to come in and intervene in this earth. So when you're praying for your children, you're not just praying for them, you're sending God's power to them. You remember over in the book of Revelations, I believe it's in chapter 8, in there you see John the Revelator, he sees a vision of heaven. And part of the vision, not the whole thing, but part of it, he sees the prayers of the saints arising before God like a vapor of smoke. And he sees an angel come over and collect those prayers and collect that incense and collect those that savor that's arising before God. And he collects it in a big jar, some type of container, brings it to the Father. And the Father tells him to cast it down into the earth. And when he casts back those prayers back to the earth, there's power that shakes the earth. That's what prayer does. Your prayers arise before God, and that prayer returns back to this earth in the form of power in whatever you're praying for, if you know how to pray. And friends, I'm telling you, what this world needs is more power. What your business needs is more of God's power. What your marriage and family needs is more of God's power. I'm telling you, what our kids need is more of God's power. I'm telling you, last week, I was listening to a CD from Patsy Caminiti. My wife went up to a ladies' conference. And Patsy Caminiti, who's a missionary over in Australia, was preaching there. And she was talking about how the devil is after children, especially during this time. He's after children, especially young boys. And you see that. We talked about it a little bit last week. That you see, when the devil knows that there's a deliverer being raised up, he immediately starts to send out destruction to take out the boys. Then you see him do it back in Moses' day. You see him do it in Jesus' day. He starts trying to take them out. And friend, I'm telling you, we need to pray over our kids. We need to pray over them. If we want God's power on them, we need to pray over them. Here in this story with Elijah, he had to put the anointing on these men in order for them to have the power to carry out God's will. And the same is true with your life. God's got a will and a purpose for you, for your finances, for your business, for your kids, for this country, for our president. He's got a will. And the only way for that will to be done is people to rise up and send the anointing of God towards these people's way. Instead of complaining about our government, we need to send the anointing to our government. And the only way to do that is to pray for it. Instead of complaining about her husband, my gosh, let's surround him with the power of God. Let's send the anointing his way. That anointing will break the yoke. I heard Joyce Meyer talking about this. She said for years when she got married to Dave, her husband, that she was not near the woman that she is today. She came from a background of physical abuse. Her father abused her severely as a young girl. And I've heard her talk about it. I won't go into all the details. But it was not a good situation at all. And then she got married, and her husband just abused her too in different ways. And they got a divorce. Well, anyway, here she is, and she's faced all of that. So obviously, that can start affecting you, affecting your behavior, affecting your attitude, affecting how you treat people. And Dave, her husband, he was a godly man. He was a Christian. And they got married, and she was a Christian too at this point. But still had a lot of that in her. Just a lot of that mistrust and a lot of that sharpness, a lot of that just defensive and just constantly trying to protect herself. And so making her overly defensive and argumentative and all of those things. And he said he tried and tried to change that woman, and he couldn't see any change. It just led to more arguments. And finally, he just started basically doing what we're talking about tonight, sending the anointing her way. Sending the anointing her way. How's the anointing going to get there? By prayer. He started praying for her. And he said, slowly but surely, she started developing into a different woman. He said it wasn't overnight. But slowly but surely, she began to change right in front of him. And she testified to the fact that there's no way she'd be doing what she is today. Think about who she is today. I mean, a woman who's affecting the lives of hundreds of thousands of people. She wouldn't be doing that. I mean, a complete 180 from who she was. If her husband wouldn't have taken the time to pray for her, he could have complained about it. He could have just sat there and be miserable and became just two roommates instead of a husband and a wife and just put up with it? Or like most marriages, could have divorced. But he made a decision not to go any of those routes. He made a decision to send the anointing her way, to pray for and lift her up in prayer. And that anointing does what it always does. It begins to work a change in the hearts of people who are being prayed for. Power becomes available to them. You remember what Paul prayed over in Philippians? Here he is in jail, and he says, I know that this situation will turn out to my salvation because of your prayer and the supply of the Spirit. He was saying that their prayer was going to release a supply of the Spirit that would turn that situation around. And friends, I'm telling you, God's not just turning situation around because he's God. God goes where the prayer of faith puts him. And when you get in faith and start praying for things, it's sending the anointing and the power of God towards that object. But we got to pray for it. I don't think it's any coincidence that after 9/11, we haven't had a terrorist attack on this nation. Why? It reminds people to pray for it. I don't think it's any coincidence that after Katrina hit, that we haven't had a major hurricane affect us. Why? It reminds people to pray. It stirs them up to pray. And through that prayer, God's able to do what he always wanted to do, and that is provide protection. But he can't just protect unless someone asks him to. God can't do anything in this earth unless someone asks him to. Somebody said, I thought God was omniscient, all powerful. He is. But there's one thing he won't do. Really, one thing he can't do. That's violate his word. He is not a man that he should lie. Anything that he says, I mean anything that he says, he keeps it 100% of the time. And that's what enables you and I to put our trust in him, because we know if he said it, it's law. It's final. We can take it to the bank and cash it. It's good every time. And God will not violate his word. And you see, when he was creating this world, he said something. We looked at it a couple of weeks ago. Let's go and look at it again. Genesis chapter 1. And if on the screens, if you can pull up Psalms chapter 8, we're going to Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to look at verse 26. And on the screens, if you can pull up Psalms chapter 8 and verse 4. Genesis chapter 1, obviously, you all know what that is about. It's God creating this earth, creating this planet, creating all that we see. And after he's done, he makes the decision to start creating his man Adam. And he says something here, and once again, God can't lie. That's one thing God can't do. He's bound by his word. He exalts his word above his name. That's why we said, when you go to the Lord in prayer, what do? You come to him with what he said. Amen. We say this all the time, but it's so good and so true. When you pray, what scriptures are you standing on? Well, I don't have any in particular. Well, that's what you'll get. Nothing in particular. What scriptures are you standing on? He's honoring his word. His word he cannot violate. You can take it to the bank every time. And God's speaking here in Genesis chapter 1. And when he speaks, everything that he's saying has come to pass. God said it, and then right after he said it, he saw it. And watch this in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness. And as far as I'm concerned, these are some of the most key words in all the Bible. If you don't understand this, nothing else in the Bible will make perfect sense to you. Watch what he says. In our image, after our likeness, and let them. If you have a pen, underline that. I've underlined it and put it in parentheses. And let them have dominion. What does dominion mean? Absolute control. I mean, if you go to a football game and one team dominates the other team, that means they just dominated and had complete control over every aspect of the game. He turned to himself and said, let us make man in our own image. and our own likeness. And he didn't stop there. He said, and let them have dominion. Let them have complete control. Let them rule over, well, over what? Over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over what? All the earth. Who's got complete control over all the earth? We do. Let them. Well, I wish God would do something. And God's saying, let them. Let them have dominion over all the earth, over all the works of his hand. He makes everything in this world, turns to himself and says, we're giving it to them. Let them have it. Let them have dominion, rule, control, reign, whatever word you want to use, over all the earth. In Psalms chapter 8 and verse 4, it says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visit him? In verse 5, we'll go all the way to verse 6. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Verse 6. Thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thine hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Who's in control of this place? We are. God said, let them. It's like you working all your life to provide a car for your kids, and then you give them the keys and say, it's yours. Whatever you want to do with it, do it. Now, what is prayer? Prayer is us coming back and saying, we want your will to be done. You drive. But unless we do that, God cannot do anything. Well, God can do something. No, he can't. He can't do anything. He will not violate his word. Let them. He told them in Chronicles, if this place goes crazy, if it goes crazy and all this stuff starts breaking loose, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. Well, if God wants to heal the land, why doesn't he just do it? Let them. Well, why didn't God protect so-and-so? He can't protect anyone who doesn't ask for it. Well, how could God have let that happen to them? He didn't. Let them have dominion. He can't do anything unless man asks him why. He's delegated the authority to man. You take the story that comes right after this. You see man in the garden. I mean, he's having the time of his life. Satan comes in the garden. Does God want Satan in the garden? No. That's why he told Adam to guard and keep it. But Satan comes in the garden. Well, why doesn't God stop Satan? Doesn't he know it's going to cause the whole world to fall? Yeah, he knows. But it's not his garden. I may know that you have $100 in your wallet, but that doesn't give me the right to come and take it. That's why Jesus said the Father knows what things you have need of even before he asks it, even before you ask it. Well, why doesn't he just give it to you if he knows you need it even before you ask? You still got to ask. Just because I know there's a motorcycle sitting out there, a good-looking motorcycle sitting out there, that doesn't give me the right to go hotwire the thing. That'd make me a thief. Why? It's not mine. Even if I would have bought it, if I'd have turned the title over to someone else and said, here, I'm letting you have dominion over this motorcycle. What does that mean? It means it's theirs. And under law, even though I gave it to them, even though I bought it and paid for it, under law of this land, I can't go back and take it without their what? Permission. And that's what prayer is. It's man giving God the right to intervene in this earth. It's giving him the permission. It's giving God the right and the authority to come in and exercise his power. It's sending his anointing to whatever we deem it needs to be sent to, and then it allows God to go to work. So here you got Satan in the garden. Well, why doesn't God do anything? It's not his garden. Let them. Satan comes in, he's told man to guard it. And if at any time man would have said, God, there's this snake over here and it's walking. Not only is it walking, but it's talking. It's talking about how you said this and you said that and didn't really mean it. I don't think he needs to be here. I want you to do something about it. Then God could have stepped in. But see, God has to have a man. He has to have a woman who will give him place, or else he can't do anything in this earth. Why? Let them. He will not violate his word. Somebody said, well, God sure got this world in a mess. No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. God works out perfection. Remember what Jesus told his disciples to pray when they said, Lord, teach us to pray? He said, pray that thy will be done on as it is in, meaning that the will of God that is in heaven is not being done in the earth unless a person prays. See, God's got to have someone to give him place. And so you see, the enemy does what he always does. He came in and still killed and destroyed. I mean, he came in there and just wreaked havoc. And he kept doing that and kept doing that. And you see, the whole world just seems like it falls off the deep end. Well, why doesn't God save it? He needs a man to give him place. Finally, he found one in Noah who'd work with him. Noah gave him place, and you know the story of Noah and Noah's ark. Out of that, though, again, the world fell off the deep end. Well, how in the world did God let that happen? He didn't let it happen. We let it happen. They back then let it happen. He said, let them. They gave place to the devil. The devil came in and wreaked havoc, so he needed to find another man who'd give him place. And he found a man named Abram. And Abram had a heart pointed towards God and was a prayer. You see, everywhere Abraham went, the first thing he did was build an altar. Oh, I like that. That was his first primary concern. I need an altar to worship and pray to my God. Out of that, God started blessing him. God started increasing him. God developed a nation out of his loins. Out of him, he had another man who'd give him place named Isaac. And God blessed him. Why? Not because he liked Isaac above all the other people in the earth. Isaac was a man who would give God place. Out of Isaac came Jacob. Out of Jacob came Joseph. All of these men who would give God place. Then you see the whole nation fall into captivity. I mean, fall under Egyptian bondage. How could God let that happen? He didn't let it happen. He said, let them. If they want me to help them, they need to call unto me and tell me that I had the right to. He couldn't find anyone for years. And finally, he found a man out watching sheep. And he lit up a bush, started speaking to him. He found a man named Moses. Moses would give God place, and God said, I can work with this man. Moses said things like, Lord, I'm not leaving here unless your presence goes with me. Moses was willing to seek the face of God. And man, you see, God took that man and gave him the ride of his life. I mean, you see, God performed miracle after miracle after miracle for him. Why? Not because he was special. He was a man who gave the keys back over to God. Said, I know you said let me, but let you. God, we need you. He's lifting up his hands while the battle's being fought. And while his hands are lifted, the battle's being won by God. Why did God fight that battle? He had a man who'd give him place. Then you see out of that, once again, the whole nation started complaining. Moses violated the will of God when he struck the rock instead of speaking to it. God had to find another man who'd give him place, and he found Joshua. Joshua had a heart towards God, and God used him. Why Joshua? Why not any of these other people? It wasn't Joshua was God's favorite. Joshua is just a man who'd give him place. Then you see out of that, they finally get in the promised land. God raises up judges to govern the land. Out of that comes Samson, a man who'd give God place, and then he stopped giving God place. God wasn't able to help him anymore. Not because God didn't love him, but he said, let them. On and on, you see this happen all the way to where the judge's system got eliminated, and they started putting in kings, and you see King David rise up, man who'd give God place. Oh, he was a worshiper. Oh, he was a prayer. Oh, he had it going. That's why God was able to bless him. Was he perfect? No. But he was a man after the heart of God who'd perform all of his will, and you see God come in that man's life, even just as a teenager. He takes this teenager and promotes him to the most powerful position in all the land. Why? Because he was so special? No, he was a man who'd give God place. You see David die and pass away, and out of him comes Solomon. And you see Solomon do the same thing, but then you see other kings. Some of them would give God place, and man, the nation would thrive. Then other ones would neglect God, and the nation would fall back into captivity. Does God want the nation in captivity? No. But it's not up to him. He said, let them. Finally, out of all of it, he found a man he could really work with. His flesh came from his mother Mary, but his blood was pulsating with his father's blood, the very life of God. And his name was Jesus. And Jesus stepped on this earth and walked among men as a man. Came in anointed by God, completely whipped the devil at every turn. Miracles, signs, and wonders on every corner, completely dominating this earth, the elements of the earth. Why? Because he was Jesus? No, he was a man who would give God place. He said, I don't do anything unless I hear my Father tell me to do it. I don't say anything unless he tells me to say it. What's he saying? I'm giving God place in every aspect of my life. Well, somebody said that was Jesus. Friend, don't you understand that's what Jesus was trying to communicate to us? That over in the book of John, he said, the same works that I do, I want you to do too. And greater works than these because I go to the Father. And he said, to do the works, I'm going to give you something to help you do it. What did he give us? He gave us the name of Jesus so that we could use that name in prayer. He turned to us and said, look, we're not in control of this. You're in control of it. If you want it bound on earth, you got to bind it on earth. Once it's bound in earth, then we'll bind it in heaven. If you want it loosed on earth, you got to loose it on earth. Then we'll loose it in heaven. Why? I've given you the keys. All he was doing the same thing God said in Genesis chapter 1. Let them. We'll intervene as much as you want us to. If you want to leave us out and not pray, don't wait for us to just jump in. We can't jump in by law unless you ask us to. But buddy, when you ask him, and when you send that anointing his way, when you send that anointing someone's way, when you put one hand on God and one hand on something else and bring the two together, friend, I'm telling you, God's power hits the scene. But we got to pray, friend. I'm telling you, we got to pray. Well, God will do anything he wants to do with America. No, he won't. That's why Paul said, pray for your leaders. Pray for all those who are in authority, that we may live a quiet and peaceable life. It's not enough for God to want us to live a quiet and peaceable life. We got to pray and ask him to. Friend, I'm telling you, we need to be a people of prayer. Prayer is not just something we do on Sundays. It's not just something we can relegate to a select few. Your life has none of God's power unless you pray for your life. And the reason why people struggle is not because God wants them to struggle. It's because they need the anointing. They need the power. And friend, I'm telling you, even our churches today, where people want more of a social club. Create books called The Social Church. It's good to make friends. That's good. It's good to have friends. That's good. But friend, I'm telling you, what good is it to have all the friends in the world but not know how to do anything spiritually and let the devil make chaos out of our government, out of our financial systems, out of our marriages, out of our homes, out of our public school systems, out of all these things where we just sit idly by and let it happen and say, well, at least we got friends in church. He's trying to take the power out of our churches. Friend, I'm telling you, we can't let it happen. I'm telling you, I read the saints of old. They knew something about prayer that we don't know today. I'm telling, I heard Brother Hagin say it back in the 80s. He said, man, back in the 40s and 50s, they knew something about prayer. They needed to with all that was going on then with World War II. Whew, if they didn't know about prayer, this whole earth would look different. He said they knew something about prayer that we don't know today. He said this was back in the 80s. He said modern day charismatics almost know nothing about prayer. I just almost know nothing about it. And friends, I look back at what he was teaching then, and then I look at the teaching that we're hearing today, and everybody knows to pray, but hardly anyone knows why, and far fewer people than that know how. But not us. Not us. And friends, I'm telling you, one of the calls of this church is to be a modern day Book of Acts church so that we can show other churches how to do it. Not exalting ourselves, not exalting me. I'm not building Joel Sims Ministries. You ask my secretary. When they try to do interviews on us in the paper, I never have done a one. I don't want my name printed up. I don't want my picture in the paper. I'm not trying to get my picture on a billboard. It's not about Joel Sims Ministries. It's about a church that is a modern day example of what a church should look like. Having the social stuff, yeah, I mean having fun, meeting friends, going paintballing. Yeah, having fun. Yeah, we're trying to do that. But more importantly than that, having a strong enough spiritual foundation to actually do something in this earth and not just sit back and play church. It's not about looking cute. Don't get me wrong. Try to look as best as you can. But at the end of the day, God's going to speak to our generation and say, I was trying to work in your country. I was trying to work in your nation. I couldn't. Why? I let them. I heard John Osteen, I'll say this in closing. I heard John Osteen tell a story about how when we get to heaven, he was telling, I think he made it up, but a story about an angel walking with a man, and they were walking down a hallway, and the hallway had all these doors on either side, and he saw a door with his name on it. And he said, I want to go in there. The angel said, you don't want to go in there. He said, I want to go in there. He said, trust me, you don't want to go in there. He said, it's got my name on it. I want to go in there. They opened up the door and walked in, and he saw all of these amazing things. All of this amazing stuff. And he said, what is this? What is all this? He said, it's all the stuff you could have had on earth if you'd have just asked. And friend, I'm telling you, it's the bottom line. It's the truth. God made this earth, turned to us, and said, all right, take it wherever you want it. If you want me to intervene, just tell me. I'll come in with as much power as you need. He said, in fact, if you read when Jesus said, whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do. The Greek of that says, if they don't have it, I'll make it for you. Yeah. I mean, if on earth there's not an answer, I'll make an answer. Let's pray. Amen? Let's be a people of prayer. Let's bow our heads. Father, we come before you tonight. Oh, we love you, Lord. And we thank you, Father, for the power of prayer. Let us be a people of prayer. Stir us up, Lord, to send your anointing, to send your power in the way of people. Father, we believe prayer moves you. It's an earthly license for heavenly interference.